Music from Keith and Kristen Getty. Or are they good or what? In Christ Alone. 10.5 minutes past the hour. It is a Tuesday morning, and that can mean nothing else other than a visit from Dr. Don, our resident biochemist. He's a member of the board at Creation Moments, and I'm forgetting the word. Is it vintner or vigneron? What's the difference between the two?
Well, actually, it's both.
Yeah, okay. So you would have like VV on your business card then.
Yeah.
Well, VV. Vigneron is the guy who actually manages the vineyard.
Okay.
So he's the one that watches over the grapes and then the entire process.
Okay.
A vintner is just the guy who makes wine.
Okay. So then vigneurons are actually dealt with in the Bible, but not vintners.
I think that's probably
I can't
true.
Think of a Bible story about a vintner, just vigneurons, managers of vineyards. Okay.
They do the whole deal, yeah.
Well, that would be the superior title then. So we'll just stick with vigneron then.
Vigneron would have a capital V.
Okay. It would be, and it would, of course, appear on the business card as Vin then.
Yeah. Or
in many cases, just V, period.
V, period. Okay. Well, Don, how does the grapes grow?
How did the grapes grow?
They're done growing now.
That wasn't a technical question, really. It was just
No, they're done. They're done for now. We do have actually we've got a second crop in one of our vineyards, the Ruby Cabernet, that we discovered kind of by accident because we've
a Ruby Cabernet. Okay.
Yeah, kind of neglected the field. The pigs had eaten up all of the first crop, and the vines kept growing, and so they produced more buds, and then obviously more grapes.
Mm-hmm.
And we discovered the other day that hey, these are ready to be picked.
Yeah,
and there was enough. There was enough there to make it worthwhile to go out and pick. Well, when we discovered that, the next day it started raining.
Yeah. Okay.
Wow. And it just stopped. So,
hey, you've had a lot of rain down there from the tropical storm, haven't you?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. But we haven't had rain in months since the rain stopped in June. We haven't had rain, and so it was the ground was very, very dry, and the pond was starting to getting lower and lower. So the rain was certainly welcomed, but now the sugar content of those grapes have been diluted by all the water that the vines have gotten. So we're going to give it another day or two, and then see if we can pick them and see what comes out from
it. Well, you're down in Garden Valley, Texas. That's, 90 miles or so east of Dallas. And I'm wondering about, can you grow grapes in the winter season, or is there just a natural cycle? They only grow in the summer, and is there that big a difference between winter and summer?
Oh yeah, there is. Okay. I mean, when the temperatures get below 50 degrees, then the vines will go dormant, or if we have a first freeze, that will send the vines into dormancy. Okay. But you hope it happens relatively gradually, as opposed to happening all at once. Because all at once, the new growth will actually freeze and die off.
Oh, okay.
So you want it to happen over a gradual period.
All right.
Would you get a freeze this early?
No. It could start in November, though.
Just so you know, the S word appears in our forecast for tomorrow.
Up here
in East Dakota, but it doesn't really frighten us at this time of the year.
That would stop the growth of the grapes.
That is a true four-letter word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
Well, that's probably why you have a lot of ice wine.
Well, I still love that Minnesota wine label I saw. Grown in Minnesota, where the grapes can suffer.
Well, the grapes suffer.
Yeah, we've learned from Don, though, that stress actually makes for better wine. So, yeah.
Well, it's not always.
Not always. Not certain kinds of stress, maybe.
If you just sometimes this makes tougher wine.
Like if you yell at the grapes, maybe then it works. But not don't
snow
on them.
You can't get the juice out because the skins are too tough. No.
Yeah.
Well, we talk about more than wine here with Dr. Don. Don is a biochemist and member of the board of Creation Moments, as I've said. And Creation Moments has been fielding questions from their subscribers and visitors to their website concerning young earth creationism and Genesis and evolution and such things. And there have been lots of questions, and Don has picked a couple to deal with today. So why don't we turn to those questions? What's question number one today? We can maybe answer these folks.
Well, one of the questions was, what is the best way to refute theistic evolution? Mm-hmm. So, Jim, what is the best way to refute theistic evolution?
Well, now I have to first figure out what theistic evolution is. And that means, isn't that like there was a creator, but he's turned his back on the universe and has nothing more to do with it?
Well, yes, it's basically that God created using evolution in order to create.
Okay.
Now, theistic evolution was an attempt, or is an attempt, to try to put in long age, an old age Earth and universe, and trying to...
This would involve like the gap theory then? Where, like, there were
Not necessarily the gap theory. That's another theological issue. Yeah. But that the universe is old, that the Earth is old, and from the old Earth, since everything looks and appears to be old, then evolution looks like a reasonable explanation as to how things appeared on Earth. And so we believe evolution, but we also believe in God. So it was an attempt to meld the two into one. Mm-hmm. Now, the interesting thing is that atheistic evolutionists, say, well, that's illogical to begin with, and doesn't it kind of says, well, either the Earth, either you had evolution or you had creation, but to try to meld the two is totally illogical. And of course, the creationist would say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, from a biblical standpoint, though, you have a theological problem in that evolution requires death, and we've talked about this on previous programs, but evolution requires death, and so therefore there was death before man came along, and then if you had death before man came along, and then man came along, and then, of course, if he's dying, then the wages of sin cannot be death, because death is already there, mm-hmm. and if there was no sin before Adam and Eve sinned, then we have a theological conundrum. Because the wages of sin, we are told, certainly in the Bible, that the result of sin is death. And we are told that the whole creation groans for, obviously, the second coming of Jesus. And we're, awaiting his return. And even the material earth and the material universe is waiting his return. So... what happened when Adam and Eve, sinned, changed everything here on Earth, as well as the whole universe. Mm-hmm. So, how do you refute theistic evolution? And you can take it, for the evidence, because there's, as we've talked about before, abundant evidence for creation and abundant evidence for a young Earth and a young universe. So from the evolutionist point of view, you can refute it from that standpoint. And from a biblical standpoint, you refute it from the fact that you can't have sin. I mean, if the scripture is, if you believe in the scripture that the wages of sin is death, and that's the whole reason why Jesus had to come and die on this earth in the first place, then you have a theological problem, and therefore theistic evolution could not be the correct answer.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. And what I defined was deism. That threw me off the track. Theistic evolution and deism are two different things. Deism is a god, a creator, but who is disinterested in his creation now and kind of cast it off on its own. That I think is the distinction between the two. Yeah. Okay. How about question number two? That was a good answer. What's number two here?
Oh, number two, let's see, is a listener writes in, I saw a poll that said that 40% of Americans believe in a young Earth. Do you think that this is true? Well, there's been many polls on this particular issue, and the answer keeps coming up. And this has been over, you know, years, really. The answer keeps coming out to be about the same, in that, you know, what's the percentage of people that actually believe in a young Earth creationism, or that, you know, God created the Earth not that long ago.
And 40%.
It's
That seems high.
It's actually about 45%.
Really? Really?
So, the percentage, yes, it does seem, you would think, well, that can't be because, you know, there's a lot of people running around that have pretty strong voices that say that we have an old Earth and an old universe. But if you actually take the poll, and these polls have been done, like I said, over a number of years, and the answer keeps coming out to be about the same, which is about 45%.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's a surprise. Because
the answer to the question is, do you think it's true? And I would say yes.
Okay. Interesting.
It is interesting, because you'd think that with the way schools are behaving here and the way establishment science is talking, that more of us would have been persuaded the other way. But I think...
You would think. Even in the light of all the propaganda, the people still find the fallacy in that an old Earth and evolution is illogical when you look at the world around you.
Well, and still, I think some credit must be given to the work of organizations like Creation Moments, who is presenting scientific evidence for the opposite, for young Earth creationism, which is pretty convincing in itself. And so what it boils down to is you base your belief on the evidence you select. And that other 60% has selected what modern science has decided is pertinent evidence, and they've ignored the other. And you still got people that hold the Bible. They have to deal with the Bible. It is such a potent force in this country and in the world that they can't just cast it aside. They can attempt to explain it away, maybe, but it's still a factor in all their considerations.
Well, that's true, and you have to deal with what you see around you. And, you know, evidence of life is by far the greatest evidence for a creator. And, you know, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and even just looking out at the heavens and the vastness, and it's easy to see, well, you know, this stuff just didn't get here on its own. Although, you know, we keep having... people who would say yes, of course, you know, matter came from nothing, which is another question, but we're not going to necessarily deal with that one today.
Well, the creation itself is very persuasive, but more than that, I think each of us has a voice inside of us that says, no, there's something else here that you can't see, that you can't comprehend, and it's bigger than you, and it's here, and it's real, and you can't ever totally dismiss that because it's built into us. You know, it's where we come from. So, yeah.
Well, you keep, you know, the you keep asking the question that precedes the response that somebody gave to the last question. You know, where did this come from? And then somebody will give you the long-winded answer about this has happened and this happened and this happened. And then you ask, well, but where did this come from? And you keep asking that question even to yourself.
Kind of the Socratic method there.
You keep saying, well, I don't know.
Eventually you get to a question that you can't answer.
And, yeah.
Even if you have some type of explanation as to, well, you know, where did the cell come from? Or, you know, where did life come from? Well, life came from a cell. Well, where did the self come from?
Yeah.
Well, it came from a bunch of chemicals in the water. Well, where did the chemicals come from? And why did they self-assemble? And the answer to that is they don't self-assemble.
See, that's why evolutionists don't even deal with that. They just rule it out. They just won't consider it amongst the evidence. And when you don't consider all the evidence, you're easily led astray, and I think that's what's happened here. And on right.
And then the ultimately, it does boil down to that little voice that's inside each and every one of us. Either you suppress it and ignore the truth, or you listen to it and you say, you know, of course God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. Got another one in your bag there?
Another one. Let's try this one. What evidence do you have for the existence of a soul?
Ooh.
All right. Well, what evidence do we have? Well, it's interesting. We do have biblical evidence for a soul. And the one that, well, I give two examples. One, well, there are actually three examples if you take three different people. One is Ananias. And when Ananias was asked if all of the money that he gave to Peter and for the new church, if that was all of the money, and Ananias says, yes, it was. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that that wasn't indeed all of the money that they had Ananias and Sapphira sold their property for. And so the Peter said, you know, this day your soul basically is required of you. And at that moment, Ananias died. Now, physically, he was perfect. I mean, he was, you know, he was living mm-hmm. one instant, and the next instant he had died. So something had been taken out of him by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he no longer had life. And, of course, we know from Genesis chapter 2 that God breathed the breath of life into us. And so we like to call that the soul, or, you know, the soul and the spirit.
You know, so often there's a distinction made between soul and spirit, though. And that seems rather philosophical. I'm not sure if it's important that we distinguish, but is there a difference between the two?
Well, I think there is a difference, because here's the way I like to think of it. Of course, our bodies, that's easy to, mm-hmm. you know, easy to see, because we can see our bodies. It's made up of, you know, skin and muscles and
that,
the bones.
That
it's
and
the
they,
physical.
It hurts and gets sore sometimes, too. So you kind of know.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And so it's the physical part of us. So then you get to something like the mind, and you say, well, you know, the mind, there's thoughts are going on and various things are happening. And a part of the process, I think, in the mind and in your heart, actually, is a part of your soul that allows you to reason, allows you to create, for example. And so that's a little less defined, or quite a lot, you know, our psyche, mm-hmm. if you will, is much less defined than our physical bodies. I mean, because, you know, obviously we can take our bodies apart and mm-hmm. look at it, or other dead, you know, cadavers and stuff mm-hmm. and get a good idea.
Could it be related to personality, maybe? Soul?
Probably related to the personality. Mm-hmm. And then there's another part of us that is dead before we are alive in Christ. And that is the part that gets born again, and our soul, our spirits then get revived, if you will, when we accept Christ. And that is the part of us that actually connects with God. It's through, since God is spirit and he can communicate us from spirit, you know, the spirit to spirit. So those, if you will, the gut feeling that we get when, oh, either we've done something wrong, and we know that we've done something wrong, and we get this conviction coming over us to say, you know, you better ask for that person for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. That thought didn't necessarily come from you. Mm-hmm. You know, that thought probably came from the Holy Spirit prompting you.
So conscience then would be involved, or intimately connected to spirit.
Yes. So there is, and the one could think of the soul, therefore, as the interface between the body and the spirit.
Aha.
So it's kind of like a connecting device. Now, mm-hmm. what happens when you die is an interesting point. Is there a portion of the soul that actually dies, or does the soul and the spirit then either get united with Christ if we are a believer, or is certainly separated, as in the example I gave of Ananias and Sapphira, for example, that part of us that kind of has our characteristics and has our mannerisms, has our personalities, which is we might think as being the soul, whereas the spirit being that which God actually breathed into us and is part of Him actually. Mm-hmm. So
there's another discussion that kind of relates to this that I've been doing a little reading about it, and there's some recent scientific discoveries that tend to suggest that the brain does not originate thought. The physical brain, that it's correct to see the brain as a receiver. The thought is actually generated outside the brain, and it's like kind of like a, you can think of it as like a radio. There are waves, and your brain tunes in and receives things, and then communicates it through the soul to your body, and then you can act on them. So it's kind of a translator from the spiritual to the physical. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, it makes perfect sense. Mm-hmm. Because you can. I would think that okay, we can have our own thoughts. Okay, they're not. It's not that we're completely influenced by the spirit world, because not only can God and the Holy Spirit speak to us, then there is other spiritual beings that can speak to us as well, whether they be demons or devils, and we can certainly entertain them. And many people have, because those are the ones that thoughts that say, you're not worthy, you're an awful person, you need to get revenge for your actions. These are the you can tell the source of those type of thoughts, as opposed to God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and you're the apple of His eye, and make amends with the other person instead of trying to get revenge. Those thoughts are probably coming, or godly thoughts, and probably do many of them originate through the Holy Spirit and through communication with mm-hmm. with that line. So then, of course, what about our minds and the brain? Well, that's the processing center of what do we do with this information that we're taking in. So we make decisions based on, are we going to act on this negative thought, or are we going to act on these positive thoughts? And of course, we can, there are other thoughts, like I like to say, more analytical thoughts of or mechanical thoughts, where here's the things that you need to do in order to start your car, or to fix this particular problem with your car, or mm-hmm. or whatever, other things that are more mechanical in nature, as opposed to relational in nature.
Your brain too would have a role in communicating with, you would touch a hot object and say, ouch, that burns, I'm not going to do that again. So you would learn a lesson. The brain serves that kind of function too. But apparently, I like this idea that it's like a radio and receives thoughts, motivations. Maybe your conscience may well be outside you. And then there's the notion of like a guardian angel. Do you believe in guardian angels?
Oh, I believe, yes, mm-hmm. that we do have angels that are watching over us. Mm-hmm. I think the Bible certainly makes that clear. And when you get on an airplane and that airplane doesn't necessarily crash or have a problem, then, especially if you if you prayed and said, Lord, please help, let this be a smooth flight and a safe flight, then your angels are dispatched to help to make sure that happens. Mm-hmm. And of course, that's not necessarily the case in all cases, because you could be in an automobile accident where you could have easily been killed, but yet you aren't. Mm-hmm. And so how do you explain, you know, those type of things? Mm-hmm. I think, yes, our angels are definitely, there's definitely evidence that angels are looking after us.
And I have a good friend who swears, I'm sorry, David, but just real quick here. I've got a good friend who David knows too, who has seen angels. And they've saved his life on more than one occasion here. And and it's a very dramatic, involving kind of story. And you know, looking at him, he is absolutely convinced that he has seen his particular angels, on the same angels, years apart, both in tight circumstances where his life was at stake. One was a car accident, by the way. And they brought him, made him calm, encouraged him, said he's going to be okay. And anyway, the story itself to me was, because the guy's not a nutcase. He's a wonderful brother in the Lord, and to hear him talk about his experience with angels is just inspiring. That's Stan, David. You know Stan.
I was going to say it must be Stan.
Yeah.
Huh. Interesting.
So, anyway, this list of questions goes on and on and on, and there's some rather intricate ones that require extensive research and answers. And Don is just the guy what can do it. And as time goes by, we'll address some more of these questions here. Don, is there anything else you'd like to tackle today?
Oh, let's see. Here's one that's a short one. At least the question is short. I'm not sure the answer is short.
Well, we'll see.
But the question is short. Is heaven in another dimension? I guess the short answer to that is I'd like to think so. And if for example... you know, I like to break things down, and since we know that there were, you know, God uses numbers to represent different things, and there were 12 tribes of Israel, and we know that there are 24 elders, and those numbers must mean something, and we know that there is at least, four dimensions to our present universe, that is, you know, length, width, height, and, of course, time. Being thrown in there, and possibly even 10. I would like to think that there is actually, 12 dimensions, and perhaps the dimensions might be broken down like this. We've got the four physical dimensions of, like I said, length, width, height, and time. Mm-hmm. And then you have another four dimensions that we might think of as the spiritual realm. And then perhaps yet another four dimensions which is actually God's domain. And, the angels' domain and the 24 elders that, are sitting around the throne praising God. I'd like to think that, yes, God must live in outside. He lives in all, 12 dimensions because he can interact with us, but at the same time, must have a realm that is different than ours.
And again, this kind of goes back to C.S. Lewis and his Flatlander description, where we don't live in those dimensions, so we're totally unaware of them, even though they can impact our lives, the way we think and the things that we do. There's not room in your brain for it. I'm trying to remember the word he applies for communications from God, and it's like I have to go read my C.S. Lewis again. But it's
Flatlander.
That's quite a concept.
Interesting book and interesting concepts, and I think we're probably dealing with something like that. And this kind of ties into the previous question that we were talking about with the soul and the spirit and the interaction. So we can interact perhaps in these other dimensions with our soul and with our spirit that we may not physically be able to be in contact with.
Do you suppose, what do you think of dreams? Do you think there's any connection there between dreams and spirit?
Oh, I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
God does work. Does he talk to us through dreams still?
Oh, I think very much so. Mm-hmm. I think he communicates to us. I think the enemy likes to communicate to us as well, because you can wake up, in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, with a, in quote, a horror dream. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the enemy trying to come at us either, mm-hmm. either to destroy relationships or to put fear within us. And of course, you know, perfect love casts out fear. So we know that if our thoughts are focused on God, then we won't have those nightmares, if you will. But I think God does definitely communicate with us. The angels communicate with us, you know, during mm-hmm. that time. It's kind of a time when our mental defenses, if you will, are let mm-hmm. down, and communication can probably flow in the spiritual realm a mm-hmm. lot easier than when we're awake.
I think there's something. David, I interrupted you a few minutes ago when I was talking about Stan's angels. Do you remember what you wanted to...
This is a test, David. It's a pithy thing.
Yeah.
Well, and the thought continues, and you mentioned that you know, communication with God is, you know, and how it's determined and how it's described. And then also you were saying something about the brain waves don't really start with us. They start with God. And the mom, you know, has, you know, passed about 5-6 years ago. And I saw her right towards the end when she started shifting from the mother that I knew for as a child all the way up into late 50s, and then this disease came and took her mind away, or altered her mind, or changed something. It's called frontal lobe aphasia, left frontal lobe aphasia is what the medical term at the time for it was, and it might have changed by now, but there was a profound personality change. It wasn't just that her habits changed or her hobbies changed. She lost interest in all of her hobbies. Well, and not all of her hobbies, but just portions of her hobbies. She used to like to quilt, and that was a all consuming hobby that she had had since she was, you know, very, very young. Now, she still had the habit or the part of the hobby that she'd go out and buy material, but she just wouldn't sew it. So there was an interesting change in her brain structure somehow. And I don't know if there's a question there or just an observation about what you guys were talking about as far as the brain.
I wonder if when you're getting close to the end, if your priorities inside, your internal priorities just don't change, that they do change, and that other things become important that you didn't even know existed earlier, or you start to take a wider view of things. I haven't been there yet.
Yeah. You know, so I don't know that that's just at the end.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my life has changed radically from the wild child I was in my
yeah. But early if you knew in your soul and in your spirit that your time was at hand, you maybe had days left or weeks or a few months, wouldn't you change the way you live in some way? At least your outlook would change. Mm.
I don't know. That's a good question, and I don't remember ever thinking about the end. And
I'm not talking about fear necessarily here.
Yeah, no, yeah. No, it wouldn't be a fearsome thing. It would be just thinking about mm-hmm. the idea. I'm reading an old novel by John Grisham, mm-hmm. and it's about a young kid who gets acute leukemia, and he, you know, he dies in the book, and the story is about the trial against the insurance company,
mm-hmm.
and you know, I really haven't thought that much about it until this moment, but there is some thoughts that the kid that's about to die goes through and expresses. But it really doesn't seem like it's out of character to his previous life. And maybe it is. Maybe he was a bit of a hellion and then got this disease and calmed down and tamed down and started looking inward and thinking about the next step, mm-hmm. or not. I mean, the author doesn't really say.
I think back now, Don, this comparing animals and people, I'm not sure is valid, but I watched one of our longtime pets die back in July. In fact, it was on the 4th of July. Mm-hmm. It was a black lab that we'd had and loved dearly. And we had him lying down in the house, and I knew he was dying. He was within an hour or so, and he just, and so I just sat by him. But I felt like an intruder there. I mean, he was going going through this. I don't know that it was pain. He was laboring to breathe, and he was still conscious. He knew I was there, but I felt like an intruder there. And that impressed me. That, well, I wanted to be with him at the last minute. I wanted to pet him. I wanted to hold him. I wanted to bring comfort to him, but it seems like he didn't need me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what happens with animals, especially animals you think love you. You know, that's the way we interpret dogs' behavior, that they love us. But I'm wondering if that wasn't a lesson for me somehow. That and David, you reminded me of that in talking about your mother, how personalities changed. I mean, and it seems to me like Duke had left us. He was on his own, and he was okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't see fear. I didn't really see suffering. He was just waiting for the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a very moving thing for me. Yeah,
it's interesting. It's in a lot of animals, especially if they get injured, they'll go off and hide somewhere.
Mm-hmm. So anyway,
they kind of know that the end is near.
Lots of food for thought today in our discussion with Don. Don, once again, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, I'd like to suggest to you that if you're on our website, brokenroadradio.com, you head on over to the right side of the page there, and you'll see a Creation Moments graphic. If you click on that, it'll take you to creationmoments.com, and you'll find lots of evidence there, both the visual and written evidence of young earth creationism. And whether you believe in that or not, I'd recommend you take a serious look at it and consider the science. Throw away the emotions, the biases for a while, and just consider the science. And if you want to refute it, refute the science. So often in these discussions, we start throwing bombs at the other people for being stupid, for being ignorant, for being, whatever, but not logical. And we discount their evidence without ever dealing with it. And there are a lot of people that support evolution, believe in the old earth, and will not expose themselves to the science that says otherwise. And I think that's an enlarging experience. It doesn't mean you have to accept it, but give it a fair examination and see what you think. It's creationmoments.com is the website. And Don, we're grateful to you as always for joining us, and appreciate the time you spent here.
Well, it's been fun as usual, so we'll see you next week.
We'll see you next Tuesday. In the meantime, have a good week, and watch out for those grapes, or at least the vines. If it starts to snow, just throw yourself over them and protect them and take good care of them. Okay. See you next week.
Yeah. Once they go dormant, we don't need to do very much to them perhaps prune.
Well, up here, you'd still want to cover them somehow up here when it gets this cold. Anyway, have a good week.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.